If you ever happen to find yourself in New York, I advise you, if you can, to take the Q train out to Brooklyn and stop at the Avenue J train station. Because if you stop there, you'll be steps away from the best pizza I've ever had. Since 1965, DeFara's Pizza has been holding court in an otherwise unassuming neighborhood in Brooklyn. My uncle lives just over a block away, which means over the years I've had many slices from what, starting in the late 90s, has been routinely ranked as either the best or among the best pizzas in New York and among the best in the country. And if you want to know how a pizza starts to get ranked that highly 30 years after the shop first opens, you need to look no further than the man behind the counter, Domenico DeMarco. For most of DeFara's time in business, Dom, as he's commonly known or was commonly known, was making pizza 6 days a week from the time DeFara's opened to the time it closed. Even though many of his children ended up working with him at DeFara's, it was well known that nobody made the pies other than Dom. That Dom was the only one who got to make the pies, which meant that over 30 years and then beyond that, he honed his recipe. The dough was always fresh. He imported the best ingredients from around the world, and he also grew his own fresh herbs there in the shop that he would top the pizza with. It took time to make a pie at DeFara's. There were no shortcuts. In fact, once when he was interviewed, Dom said, "Pizza has become considered a fast food. This one," meaning his pizza, "is slow food. Anything you do, when you do it too fast, it's no good." And I want you to hear that with an Italian accent, because Dom immigrated from Italy. "The way I make pizza takes a lot of work, and I love this last line, and I don't mind work." You could be waiting for an hour for a pizza from Dom, from the time you stood in line to the time you got to try your pie, but it was always worth it. You may think there's no way a pizza could be worth waiting an hour for, and I'm just telling you, you've not had great pizza if that's the case. Over the years in making pies, he influenced a generation of younger pizza chefs, many of whom went to have their own renown, their own shops that were then ranked high, not just in New York, but in the country. And he changed what people thought of when they thought of Brooklyn pizza. He was committed to excellence in his work, and that excellence, over the years, made a difference. It produced noticeable change. This is the second week of our series, Change Your World, here at Chatham Community Church. When we look at our world, the parts that are far and the parts that are near, it's not hard to come up with lists of things that are not well, things that are broken, things that are unhealthy, things that are not quite right. And we notice those things because we long for them to be well, so we long for change. We long for things to be different. We long for things to be healthy. We long for things to be well, and we pray for that change. That's one of the things we do as a community of followers of Jesus. We spent the whole start of the year, the whole month of January and into February, talking about the types of prayers that we can pray to call forth this kind of change. But what if there are instances where God wants us to be part of the way that he answers those prayers for change? What if we are part of bringing about change for good? God has positioned us to release his kingdom come and his will being done in every place that we happen to be. And at times, it comes through faithful, simple actions done over the long run. And that's what we're going to be talking about during this season at Chatham Community Church, the part we've been invited to play in changing our world. Today, we're going to talk about work and how we can approach it. And we're going to talk about work in the broadest sense. I want to think of it in the broadest way possible, covering what would first come to mind, sort of the 9-to-5, but also the part-time work, the Etsy shop, schooling, full-time parenting, or major grandparenting for those of us who are involved in that, even the things that we've dedicated ourselves to in our retirement years. Whatever space and whatever things that get a good chunk of our time and a good chunk of our effort and focus. And the invitation, as we call all those things work, is to bring excellence to our work, particularly an excellence that is rooted in God. Because if excellence can bring about change, then a commitment to excellence that is rooted in God can bear the kind of good fruit that can change our world for the better. That's what I want us to be committed to. This idea is one of the themes that runs throughout the entire book of Daniel from where our passage today comes. The events in the book of Daniel happened after the kingdoms of Judah and Israel have fallen apart. So if you have any familiarity with the Bible, even like loose familiarity, you may be aware of the name David, King David. This is generations after that. David had ruled over a united kingdom, but in generations after him, the kingdom had fallen apart. It had split. They had gone their own ways. They had fallen away from God. They had not heeded God's call to come back, and both the northern and at this point the southern kingdoms had fallen. People had been taken into exile. One of the things that the kingdom that conquered Jerusalem and Judah had done is that they had taken the best and brightest away from Jerusalem to come and work for their kingdom. Now, in some ways, they get to benefit from their smarts and their talent and their skills. And in another, it keeps the kingdom from being rebuilt because you've taken the best and brightest in the next generations from them. Daniel is one of those that's been taken away from his home. And he's been brought to Babylon to serve the king. From what we read, from what Danny read for us in chapter 6, you get a sense that over time he's been doing good work for the king in this kingdom, for the king that governed the kingdom that had conquered him and brought him into exile. He's up for a promotion even, to be one of the highest ranked people in the kingdom. And you get the sense that all is not well with his colleagues, that some colleagues are actually not happy with him being in this situation. So in other words, what you get in the book of Daniel is you get someone who has to work in an unpleasant situation, understatement of the year right there, for a difficult boss and with co-workers who didn't like him. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Has any one of those ever applied to you? Maybe some of you are in seasons where it's all three. And you know, if any one of those applies, let alone all three, it's a hard season. It's a hard season. Some of us respond by doing the best we can. Some of us respond by sort of throttling back. We don't want to give our best to places that just sort of shut us out. Some of us respond by trying to find ways out. And listen, there are situations where looking for a way out is the right call. I was once in a situation with a boss that I could just not seem to click with. We couldn't see eye to eye. We couldn't get on the same page. We just always seemed to be at odds with each other. And I was also on a team with influential colleagues who just, we did not like each other. We did not work well. And I responded many times by acting out in the difficult situation. I would create tension. I would sort of exacerbate situations. It was how I reacted to being in a situation with a difficult boss and coworkers that I didn't get along with. I wish I'd had this lesson from Daniel. Because what I appreciate about Daniel's story is that even though there are situations where sort of throttling back might be the right call, even though there are situations where looking for a way out might be the right call, Daniel gives us another way to respond to situations where we might be in an unpleasant setting with a difficult boss or with coworkers that don't like us. And actually, it's an approach that can apply to the situations where none of those are present and everything is going well. Daniel responds with excellence. That's how he responds to these things. He engages with excellence. Throughout his time in Babylon, Daniel is committed to an excellence that is rooted in his connection to God. And it's that idea of the rootedness in his connection to God that guides his actions throughout this book, throughout his time in Babylon. What we see in chapter 6 is that his work and his character are unimpeachable. His commitment to God is steadfast. All of that comes out in chapter 6, he's set to become one of the three main administrators over the whole kingdom. And it's come because he has a track record for good work. He's incorruptible. And his faithfulness to God has been consistent from day one in Babylon until now. And all of this together makes for the excellence that he brings to bear in his time there. Now, we didn't read it, but by the end of the chapter, what's going to happen is the king is going to issue a decree that calls for the entire kingdom to revere Daniel's God. That's huge. Just step back for a moment and get some perspective. In Daniel's lifetime, they've gone from being the people who sacked the temple of the God they're now being called and calling others to revere. That's incredible change. That's seismic change. And Daniel is part of it. And folks, we may not be in the same type of situation as Daniel, but we can affect change like that if we are committed to excellence rooted in God. So let's break down each of the three components of excellence that can change our world as we see in Daniel. Let me just remind us, Daniel starts as a captive. He gets brought to Babylon, and the first thing he has to do is learn. He has to learn what's needed to serve the king of Babylon. So he picks up the language, he picks up how to manage people in Babylon, and over the years, he increases in responsibility, while over and over again delivering the kinds of results that lead to prosperity in this place. They're the kinds of things that lead him to be positioned to be one of the three highest people in charge in Babylon. He's used his skills well. He's employed them to benefit the place where he's at. But that's not all that he's done. Daniel was also blessed by God with understanding of visions and dreams, the ability to interpret things that people could not interpret, but that had significant importance. And when there had been a need in the kingdom for these things, Daniel had stepped up. When the king had needed someone to interpret dreams or to clarify writings, Daniel brought clarity where there had been confusion by using the gifts God had given him. Daniel applies both his skills and employs his gifts as part of his work. Now, it should come as no surprise that part of excellence is applying our skills in our work. To actually using the knowledge we have, the skills we have, the training we have, the ability we have to do good work. That should come as no surprise for excellence, right? Good working habits are part of excellence. That should not be surprising. But how many of us have thought about the role that our spiritual gifts might play in our work? How many of us have considered bringing our spiritual gifts to bear in the work that we do? We talk about the Spirit's gifts here at Chatham Community Church, and we see many of your gifts at work here in this church, in our small groups, in our families, in lots of different settings. But they're not limited to only those settings. The spiritual gifts aren't only limited to the church and to our personal lives. Our spiritual gifts are not meant to be used only in church. They're for everywhere. So be attentive to how the Spirit might want us, might want you, might want me to use them in other spaces, including our work. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has been declared Lord over all of creation. There is not a single part of our world that Jesus does not claim lordship over, where Jesus is not king. When we pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done, we want God to answer that prayer in every place. We want God to answer that prayer in every space. We want God to answer that prayer for every situation. We want it to impact every area of our lives. So when Jesus sends us to be part of his kingdom come and his will being done, of bringing his good news filled with his Spirit, there are no places that are excluded. There are no spaces where he is limited. Now, there's discernment and wisdom needed to know how to apply these things. There's certainly appropriate caution to take in certain situations with certain gifts. But our places of work need gifts like mercy. They need gifts like hospitality. They need gifts like wisdom and discernment. They need the gifts of encouragement. They need gifts so on and so forth. And you and I have been placed there with those gifts for when those opportunities arise, we can use them. We can employ them. So let's bring about change in our work. Let's engage with excellence. Apply your skills, but also employ your gifts in the spaces God has placed you in. Use your training, use your intelligence, use your experience, use your winsomeness, but also use the ways God has gifted you to pray. Use the ways God has gifted you to encourage. Use the ways God has gifted you with wisdom or discernment or visions, whatever it is. As you think about the spaces where you work, you notice skills that you're holding back on, things that you're keeping, that you're holding close. There might be reasons why you are cautious about bringing it to bear, but might there be a skill that God's inviting you to use? That God's saying, I gave you this so that you might use it here. Is there a spiritual gift that could also be used to bring some necessary blessing? Friends, let's engage. Let's engage with the kind of excellence rooted in God that can bring change in those spaces. Because those spaces need change. God has put us there, perhaps, to be part of bringing about that change. Daniel's approach in bringing both his skills and his gifts has clearly borne good fruit by the time we meet him in chapter 6. But it's not just his skills and his gifts that have gotten him to the place where he's at. It's not just that that's made him stand out. Let me remind us of a couple of the verses. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now you get the reference to his skills there. He's done good work. He's done good work. But you also get references to the type of person that he is, the character that he's demonstrated. All of it points, if we were to summarize it, to Daniel being a person of integrity. And Daniel's integrity has made him stand out among the rest. What we see from the time we meet Daniel in chapter 1 through this passage is a consistency in his character. We talked about character last week. If you happen to miss last week, the sermons are online. I encourage you to go listen, to go deeper in depth into what character is and what we talk about when we mention character. But Daniel is the same person, fully integrated throughout the whole book. What you see in chapter 1 is what you get in chapter 6. All throughout it, he is the same person. He does his work. He keeps his word. He steps in and does what he said he was going to do. He advocates for others. He cares for people. He is not for sale, unbribable. He is trustworthy. That makes him stand out. When I was growing up in Puerto Rico, there was a carnival that came to town about once a year. And along with all the classic rides, and let's not make any commentary about how safe those rides are or aren't, don't ruin our childhood memories, please. And the games and concessions, there was always a funhouse. And as with most funhouses, there was a part that included mirrors. Funhouse mirror. They're the kind of mirrors that show a warped reflection. You get all these different reflections of you. Hard to recognize who you are. They are all you, but they are not quite you. They're all dissimilar in some ways. Friends, part of what's eroded goodness and trust and well-being in our society is that many people present funhouse images of themselves in different spaces. There's one image at work. There's one image at school. There's one image in the home. There's one image in the neighborhood. There's one image, there are maybe even multiple images at work, depending on which community or which group of people they happen to be with. They are different around people, and they are different sometimes when no one is looking. And we know that that is damaging because we know how much it hurts when we realize that someone's been showing us a different image of themselves in one space than they show in others. The reality is that we also participate in that as well, don't we? That we sometimes are one person in one space and another person in another. We erode trust. We break confidence. We erode goodness. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can chart a different path. We can be fully integrated. The same people when anyone is looking, the same people when no one is looking. The same people at work, the same people at home. That whenever people who know us from different worlds talk to each other, they could recognize who we are based on what the other person says. They could say, that sounds exactly like the Jaime I know. We can start to chart a different path. How different would our society be if it were known as a society where most people were people of integrity, people who were trustworthy, people who built confidence? We can chart a path, different path, where we are, regardless of who we're in front of, even if it's no one, if we walk with integrity. Friends, if we walk with integrity, we will be known as trustworthy and incorruptible. And trustworthy and incorruptible people are the kind of people who can bring about the changes that are needed in our world. Because change is hard. Change requires trust. Change requires sacrifice. Change makes people uncomfortable. And if people see trustworthy people leading the change, encouraging the change, initiating the change, they'll be more likely, more apt to buy in, to say yes, to make the change. Now, let's be clear. Not everyone's going to respond positively to our skill, to our gifting, or to our integrity. Nor are they going to be glad when we bring to bear all those things. Daniel's colleagues are less than enthused in chapter 6. Seeing his integrity, they feel threatened. They seem threatened by the prospect of him being put over all of them, perhaps because they're not showing integrity. They seem upset by the fact that he's incorruptible, perhaps because they are corruptible. And in him being in a position of leadership, he may be shutting off the valve to the graft and the bribes and the corruption. Perhaps they're not working with excellence, and they're concerned about what might happen. So they hatch a plot. But they can't get him based on his character, and they can't get him based on his execution of his job, because he does these things well. So they grab to the only thing they can, his faith in God, and they set a trap for him because they know he's consistent in that too. They do this even though Daniel has never directly harmed them. And in fact, in a few chapters before, Daniel has a track record of advocating for colleagues that aren't in line with him, that don't agree with him. He's actually stepped in to protect people like them in the kingdom in the past. Friends, when you have integrity in places where people lack it, when you bring about excellence in your skill and your gifting in places where people are prone to pull back or not engage or do it halfway, eventually the people who are comfortable with the status quo will become uncomfortable with you. And they may do something about it. What the people in Daniel's situation do is they get the king to issue an edict outlawing the way Daniel prays. In fact, they make it punishable by death. They go all out against Daniel. It won't be the first time that Daniel finds his faithfulness to God being challenged in Babylon. When he and others in his cohort, the exiles from Jerusalem, have been put in situation that would violate their commitment to God, they have respectfully explained the tension to the people in power, affirmed their commitment with God, and stayed true to him. So what does Daniel do in this instance? What he's done every time in the past. He remains faithful. He continues praying. Though he and his people are in exile, under God's judgment, Daniel has been steadfast in his commitment to God. Daniel has cultivated a resilient faithfulness to God. Time and again, God has responded to Daniel's faithfulness and the faithfulness of those in his cohort with blessing. When they have to eat a far more limited diet from the king's table in order not to break God's law, God makes them the healthiest people of these new recruits, the strongest and the sharpest. When some of his colleagues get thrown into a fiery furnace for refusing to bow to idols, the fires do not touch them. When they refuse to sell their spiritual gifts, God grants them clarity, insight, and influence. And through it all, they continue to increase in favor and responsibility. And here, once again, Daniel continues to pray. He's tossed into a lion's den. And God keeps him without a scratch. Not a single hair on his head is harmed. Daniel and his friends are never combative about this. They simply remain faithful and trust God to do what only God can do. All of us are going to face challenges to our faithfulness. Many of us already have. It may be to explicitly deny God, but it may not be. It may not be loud, but there will be moments where we will be invited and tempted to bend on our faith with God. Maybe small things or simple things like participating in company policies and practices that are dishonest, or engaging in conversations that are dehumanizing and demeaning of others, or being made fun of for things like praying or being part of the Bible study. Part of what Daniel shows us is that it is worth it to stay true. It is worth it to stay faithful because God comes through. Remain faithful to the God that never wavers in his faithfulness to you. God is steadfast in his commitment to us. God delivers on his promises. God is worth sticking with. When we follow Jesus, we have God's promise of presence through the Holy Spirit at all times, especially needed when our faithfulness is challenged. The Spirit guides, the Spirit comforts, the Spirit delivers, the Spirit empowers. Hold on to that when the challenging times come. By the end of the passage, Daniel's commitment to excellence, to good work, to integrity, to faithfulness to God, result in the king issuing that decree that everyone in the kingdom would revere Daniel's God. This from the same capital that had sent the armies to sack the temple of that God. That commitment to excellence carries over for generations. And in just a few generations from that same place, people like Daniel, though Daniel's no longer in the picture, will be sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild, to reestablish. What a change. What a change. It's good fruit that comes from a commitment to excellence rooted in God. It's the kind of fruit that can change our world. What kind of fruit might a commitment to excellence in God change bear in your world? What kind of change do you need to see? Do you long to see? What kind of change might you see should you remain committed to excellence? We spend lots of time in our work, thousands of hours parenting, thousands of hours in school. Committed excellence, committed faithfulness, committed integrity over the long haul will make a difference. Let's start today. Let's be the kind of people who can usher in the kind of change that we long to see in our places of work. The list is up of the kinds of things we talked about, the three components. Which one is yours this week? Which one is yours to practice? Imagine what might happen in our county if all of us in this room moved towards excellence. If all of us in this room used our talents, skills, and gifts. If all of us in this room were people of integrity. If all of us in this room showed faithfulness to God in every circumstance, especially the circumstances where that faithfulness was challenged, imagine the blessing that God would pour out. Imagine the change that would come. I can't wait to see it. Would you pray with me? Gracious and generous God, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God that moves, you are a God that blesses, you are a God that partners, you are a God that invites us to be part of the answer to our prayers. Lord, we long to see change for good in our places of work, in our vocation, in our education, in our home, in our volunteering, in every space. Lord, you've given us gifts. Show us the spaces to employ them. Lord, you've given us skills. Lord, may we be open-handed with them. Lord, if there are places where we are lacking integrity, you are faithful to forgive. May we repent. Lord, if there are places where our faithfulness has been tested, even though we fall, we may rise up again. Lord, remind us that you remain faithful. May we cling to you. In Jesus' name, amen.